The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
It's very nice to have you back at the Epiclesis Podcasts. Thank you so much for joining us. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of the church, Epiclesis. You can always find more about Epiclesis by going to our website. That's epiclesis.org. For a couple of weeks in the fall of 2018, 27 other folks and I went over to the Holy Land, and we had a wonderful visit. While I was away, one of our members, Reverend Jay Dudley, filled in for me so ably for a couple of Sundays. This particular Sunday was the second of his sermons, and it has to do with power. What did Jesus think about power? What were the disciples thinking when they asked if one could sit on his right and one could sit on his left? Well, let's listen now as Jay teaches us a little bit about that in a sermon called Two Paths to Greatness.
Our lectionary reading from the Gospels this week is from Mark chapter 10. There's already been a reference to it. I'd like to begin with right before the lectionary begins on this passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 12. Because that really gives us more of a sense of context for what Jesus says and what follows. Mark 10, beginning actually with verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him, flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." And then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, preaching can be painful. I learned that afresh again over these 2 weeks. It had been a while, and I'm looking forward to Pastor Chris coming back. The pain can be his then and not mine. What I'm talking about is that when you search the scriptures, it's not easy to, I'm reading along and I'm going, "Wow, look at that." And then there's something else, "Look at that. Oh man, look at that. Oh man." But you've only got 30 minutes. You can't chase down all that stuff. You gotta narrow it down and decide and trust that amazingly the Holy Spirit of God will make use of it, and that somehow you're cooperating with him, even though there's 14 things that could be said. And if any of you are interested in the 13 things I didn't include today, I'd be happy to meet with you at the chapter house. We can go over it, set aside several hours, and we'll wade through it, and it'll be great. But we won't inflict all that on everybody today, right now. It'll be very simple, very straightforward. Okay, here's the outline. What, So what? Now what? Okay, that's the three basic movements of this symphony that we'll do. What's going on in this passage at hand? So what? What are the implications? What spins off? What difference does it make? And then thirdly, now what? Like, what do we do about it right now in our lives, right now? What, so what, now what? And here we go. Let's begin with what. What's going on? Well, in this passage right here, you saw that Jesus is out ahead of the discipleship group, and he's walking ahead of them, and it's frightening. He's out there. There's something going on. He has separated himself from them. The actuality is that we're just days from the last week of Jesus' earthly life. In chapter 11, you know, we just read from chapter 10, but in chapter 11, we go into the entry into Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday, and we're launched into the last week of his earthly life. And he has just told his disciples that things are going to get terrible as they've ever known them. He's going to be abused, and he's going to be killed, and then he's going to rise again. And then, right at that point, there's this presumption of worthiness. James and John are wanting to get in on the whole, you know, hey, Jesus, can we sit on your right and your left in your kingdom? And oh, boy. No. No. But there's this presumption of worthiness for this high place in Jesus, what they think is going to be his kingdom, that they're worthy of association with him, public association with him. And there's only two places, you know, at the right and the left. And James and John think they're going to get those places. And all the other disciples are really ticked off about it. It's angry. They get angry. Every one of them, all 12 of them, are in complete disconnect. Jesus is about to go into the last week of his earthly life, and they're arguing. There's anger. It's so weird and so ordinary, actually. And then comes this is the incredible part. Jesus, in a vast, seemingly bottomless patience, begins to instruct them. Among the Gentiles, this is how it goes, but it's not going to be that way among you. And you know, we read that. We know that. So the what part of this is, there are two ways to be great. One is the Gentile way. The Gentile is like code for unbeliever. What we're talking about here, in an extreme sort of way, to make the point, is that this is the way of Nero. This is the way of Hitler. This is the way of Mussolini, Genghis Khan. You could go right down the way of the fist, the way of my way or the highway. You know, like, you know, Nero, Mussolini, Hitler, Genghis Khan, and probably a couple of bosses you worked for down through in your life somewhere. Can anyone say in like a word or a short sentence what it's like to work for a Gentile? I mean, a boss who thinks that you just run right over people on your way to the top and that's the way to be great and a big shot. Anybody live with somebody like that or work for somebody like that? What's that like? Can you see it? Richard?
Oppressive.
Oppressive. Okay. Feels oppressive. Anybody else got a good word? Tracy's laughing. She must have worked for a really good person. Yes. Stifling. Oh, man, that's a good word. I mean, very descriptive. Stifling. Ugh. Nobody likes working for a jerk, right? And it doesn't matter who you work for. We all drive on the roads, don't we? Have you run into Mussolini on the road lately or Genghis Khan or anybody? They drive like they're the only person on the road, the only person that matters. Like, get out of my way, you. And they go, that happened to me on the way to church. Yeah, really? Guy just right around me. You come up right behind him, and don't you want to just kind of like honk or something? Or walk up to him and knock on the window and say, it did a lot of good, didn't it? But then, you know, you incite violence on the roadway, and it's a big trouble. So, but you know, so all of us are familiar with the Gentile way, either from working or from driving or from, maybe you had a teacher who was like this, I don't know. Not so with you, Jesus says to us. Because as he's instructing the disciples, he's instructing us. That's what the scriptures are. For 3 years, he has taught them. During the coming days, not too many days hence, he will wash their feet. And after that, he will go to the cross. And after that torturous death and its reversal, you will find him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee serving breakfast to these disciples. It's absolutely astounding. And even as he instructs them, he is serving them and us. And it's not that he doesn't want us to be great. It's that he wants us to be really great in the Jesus way, not the Gentile way. And that way, to be truly great, is not to have people waiting on you and adoring you. It's serving. It's serving. That's the what. And now we're ready for the so what. It's right here in this passage. It's right there. So what? It's right there. It's right there in the reaction of the disciples. This, two of them are grasping, self-serving, wanting to have the big place on the right and the left, and all the others are angry about it. And the bottom line is, it's ugly. What Jesus calls the Gentile way is just, it's just plain ugly. But the Jesus way is beautiful. Let me illustrate just briefly. When I was a full-time functioning pastor, every summer we had what was called family camp. And we all went to family camp. All the pastors, a lot of the congregations and everything. We had a great time. There was a guy in one of the churches that I was part of, the district. He was famous among us. He was lauded all the time for being a great soul winner. And he was. He could come up to you, if you weren't a Christian already, he'd come up to you and he could say, "Mary had a little lamb." And you'd start crying and you'd go, "Oh, I want to find Jesus so bad. How do I find?" I mean, that guy was amazing. He was gifted in soul winning. He could win people to the Lord that didn't even want to be won to the Lord. He was so skilled at it. I'm kidding about that. You can't win somebody that doesn't want to be won. But he was very skilled and constantly lauded as the soul winner. Oh, let's all be like Al. Okay, I'm around the dinner table with Al one night, and Al got finished eating, and he stood up and started to leave the table. He left all his dishes and his napkin and the damn stuff, and somebody said, "Hey, Al, why don't you pick up, come clean up after yourself?" And he goes, "No, somebody else can do that." What? Al, the great soul winner, can't even clean up after himself after supper? He's gonna let somebody else do that? That's what he said. I heard him say it. No, somebody else can do that. Somebody else can clean up after me. Do you know what my estimate of Al the soul winner did when he said that? It went, because the Gentile way, the self-serving way, the let somebody else clean up my mess way is ugly. It's just plain ugly. My brother is a corporate pilot, and what I've discovered in talking with him quite a bit is that the world of corporate aviation is really rather small. You have to be careful who you're talking about and what you're saying, because really, everybody knows everybody. I mean, it's strange. My brother works for a corporation that is really, it's run by people who are literally filthy rich, to whom spending $3,500 is like spending 35 cents. Anyway, my brother's trying to get out of this corporation. He wants to keep flying, but he doesn't want to work for these people anymore. So all the pilots want out of this corporation, by the way. They're just, the corporation, the men who own this just abuse them, and it's just terrible. They're Gentiles. They're really, my brother wants out, everybody wants out, and they find out that each other wants out because they talk to other people in the industry. So it turns out that this guy named Kyle, who's a Christian, he applies for a job in another company. So my brother just happens to know the guy in the flight department in that other company, and he knows that Kyle interviewed for the job but didn't get it. The flight department guy in the other company is talking to my brother, and he goes, "Hey, Dean," my brother's name's Dean, "Dean, why don't you apply for this job?" And he goes, my brother says, "Well, Kyle applied for the job and interviewed and didn't get it. Why should I think I could get it?" And the guy says, "Do you know why Kyle didn't get that job?" And my brother says, "No, I don't know why." He said, "Because in the interview, Kyle just kept talking about the big jet." See, in this company that Kyle would like to work for, they have four corporate jets. Four of them. And they're in graduated sizes. And the big one is the really neat one, of course. And Kyle, in the interview, just kept talking about the big jet. And it was obvious that all he wanted to do was fly the big boy. He didn't want to work his way up, you know, like you're supposed to. He didn't want, oh, I want to fly the big jet. And that's why he didn't get the job, because it's ugly. When you're just grasping and ambitious and just want to go right straight to the top, nobody likes that. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Being a Gentile is ugly, especially when you're a Christian. When Christians act like Gentiles, it's really ugly. What happens when Christians act like Christians? Well, let's take a look at that. I think I'm 20 years old, and I'm a youth minister. I'm in my first ministry assignment. I'm a youth pastor. And I've been around the church enough to know I formed an opinion. Every spring, a missionary would come by. And, you know, and what they do, they show the slides and raise the money. And I'd seen that happen a few times. And I'd formed this opinion that missionaries are boring. And I was firm in my opinion. I'm 20 years old. I know a lot, you know. So Pastor and I go around to the room where we always met to pray before the service. We walk in this little room. And in this room is this woman. Her name was Marilyn Birch. And to this day, I've never met someone like her. I walked into the room, and it was just like, who are you and where did you come from? It was just a totally different kind of person. If there was an aura of holiness or otherness, she had it. And I was just shocked by this person. I just, man, there is something about her that is different. And she got up there after, all the stuff that we used to do and the hymns and everything. And the pastor introduced her, and she started talking. I'm 20 years old. I'm sitting near the front and absolutely riveted because she told this story. And you can tell I'm having trouble as I remember it, because I was such a know-it-all. And missionaries are boring, and this is going to be a drag, and blah, blah, blah. Well, she started talking about this young, Marilyn Birch is an MD. She could have worked for Johns Hopkins and wrote academic papers and become rich and famous. She is serving Christ in Sierra Leone, West Africa, in an absolutely unknown place, unknown hospital. It's nothing by the standards of the world. She gave all of it up. She gave a career in American medicine up to serve Christ in Sierra Leone, West Africa. She's in this village, and a young African wife comes to her at night sobbing, just sobbing. And once she is able to calm her down, Dr. Birch, what is wrong? What's the matter? Well, what was wrong was this young woman was... she was married, and she had just given birth to a child. The problem was that she was a dark-complected African. Her husband was rather light-complected African, and the baby she had given birth to was dark like her, not light like her husband. So guess what happened around the water well at the village? It's women's work there. Go to get the water. And it was a social thing. And all the women began to gossip about her and say that she had surely been unfaithful to her husband, and that's why this baby was not light. And, oh, it's just ghastly, ghastly gossip. Not true. And the young mother and wife is just mortified. It comes to Dr. Birch with this really horror story. So Dr. Birch tells her, all we can do is put this in the hands of God and leave it there. So, through her sobs, they're praying. I mean, can you imagine this? Being lied about by every woman in the village? They pray. They pray earnestly. And they're trusting God with her reputation in the village. 12 months later, the woman gives birth again to twins. One dark and one light. God vindicates this woman in this unknown little African village. I was just devastated. I still am. I didn't know that God did that kind of stuff. I didn't know that God answered prayers of gossiped about women. I didn't know. I knew a lot, you know, but I knew that missionaries were boring. But then I hear the story. Through giving up a medical career in America, Dr. Marilyn Birch is instrumental in what is so close to a miracle. And Dr. Birch knows God and what God can do. And, oh, man, I am a 20-year-old mess sitting there in that pew, realizing how ignorant and dumb I am. Because a medical doctor trained in American universities sacrificed a career to serve Jesus where nobody knows about it. That, to me, is not ugly. It's beautiful. Isn't it beautiful? Servanthood. Even offering the service of prayer. Just praying. Isn't it something that we often say to each other, all we can do is pray? As if it's some kind of last resort or last ditch ever. Like, gee, that's all we got left is prayer. And what you get out of that in that little African village is absolute vindication. A little light-complected African baby and a little dark-complected African baby. And you know what they named that little baby? That little one that looked like her daddy? I don't remember the African name they gave her, but I know the translation. They named that little girl, He Answers. That was her name in whatever the language of Sierra Leone is. I looked it up. There's two. That's why I couldn't really tell you which one it is. But they named that baby, He Answers. She went around her whole life knowing the story of her conception, her birth, and what it all meant to her parents. Well, there are two paths to greatness. One is the Gentile way. One is the get out of my way, me first, serve me, my way or the highway. And the other is the Jesus way. One way is really ugly. The other way is disarmingly beautiful. And Jesus has served us by following himself, the path of beauty, with remarkable, vast, deep integrity. It's through his condescension that we are saved. It's through the Lord of life dying that we are rescued. Through his condescending servanthood, we are saved. Now what? Well, this is the difficult part. It really is. I've been wrestling this for several weeks. Lord, what do I tell these people based on the facts that Jesus presents, that the way of greatness is the way of servanthood? What do we do with that in our suburban American life? I'm asking the Lord, what do I tell them? Where do we all start if we're going to take this seriously, Lord, that the path to greatness is the path through servanthood? Well, what came to me as I was wrestling with all this is ask them this. And this is a starting place, okay, with the servanthood part. Ask them, what's beneath you? What is beneath you? What is beneath your rank in the corporation you work for? Or what is beneath you in your role in the club that you belong to? Or what is beneath your place in the church? Or your position in the family? What's just beneath your dignity? Just look under that like you look under a little rug and see what's in there. I think that's where that's the starting place you'll find. Let's pray. Lord, this is awfully big for us, really. It's awfully big. But we are overexposed to the Gentile way. We know how awful it looks, how awful it feels, and how awful it really is. And when we've done the Gentile way, it's just miserable. And your way is the real way. But sometimes it's really hard for us to figure it out, what we actually should do. So, Lord, lead us into the details. lead us into how that really should work out wherever we are and whoever we are. And let us be your people in the way we treat others. And by your grace, may our actions and attitudes remind other people that there is a way that's beautiful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.